We turn to the chapter which we read in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. And we shall read again verse 14. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Amen. These words were spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' successor. The Lord appointed Joshua to lead his people Israel over the River Jordan and into Canaan, the promised land. Joshua was a great man. He was a soldier, a military commander. And the Lord made a promise to him, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the Lord exhorted Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. And the two things go together. The Lord making his promise and the exhortation to his people that they should honor him, trust him, and do whatever he commands of them. And in chapter 23, as we come near the end of the book that bears the name of Joshua, we find that the Lord's promise has been kept. He has given his people the right to the land of Canaan, and by now they are in possession of a significant part of it. And that by military conquest. That was the way, the only way, that they would enjoy possession of the land of Canaan. They had, the Lord helping them, to expel the heathen nations which occupied that land. The Lord drove them out. It was by his hand. And so they had entrance into and possession of Canaan, the land of promise, to be their own land. And here Joshua has assembled the elders and other representatives of the nation in order to address them. And Joshua is concerned that Israel continue to be courageous and bold in the strength of the Lord, that Israel continue to be obedient to the Lord, and that Israel be watchful against any temptation and tendency to idolatry. And Joshua in this chapter gives reasons to Israel why they should continue to love God and serve God even with all their hearts. And to do that in the face of whatever difficulties they may yet encounter. They have been on the wilderness journey 40 long years. Now there is the military conquest involving battle, fighting, killing, in order that they should possess the whole land of Canaan. Difficulties, discouragements at times, but to be faithful to the Lord. Why should we be faithful to the Lord? Why should those who follow Jesus Christ, be faithful, because God is faithful to his own. God is faithful to his cause, his church, and each and every one of his own dear blood-bought people. We always go back to this. God's covenant faithfulness. That is surely what we rest upon. What we have confidence in, not in our own faithfulness. All too often we're backsliding. We're turning this way and that way. We're not going straight on. Our eyes fixed upon Christ. The world is drawing us aside, alluring us, and our hearts and minds are somewhat divided, all for a single mind, for a united heart to fear and reverence the name of the Lord, that we would indeed be faithful to the one who is faithful to us as his people. God was certainly faithful to Israel, and he is faithful to the Church of Christ in this world, the Israel of God. We wish then to consider God's covenant faithfulness as we learn of it in the text and in the context of the chapter. And the first thing to consider is this, the way of all the earth. This is how Joshua speaks. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. The way of all flesh. The way of all men. We learn at the beginning of the chapter that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. He has served the Lord. He has been at the head, humanly speaking, of Israel. But now he is in old age. He is 110 years old, as chapter 24 tells us. A good man, a godly man. And you can see these aspects to Joshua's life when you read the book. A slave, a soldier, and a spy. He was there in the land of Egypt. In bondage. He knew what it was to endure that hardship, that oppression, and be under the taskmasters imposed by the Egyptians in their cruelty against God's people. And to endure that until Israel was enabled to send up their cry to their God, their cry for deliverance. And the Lord in his mercy granted them that deliverance out of Egypt. And a soldier, one who had great skill and ability and courage in order to lead Israel in their warfare. But this too, a spy, that was a crucial episode in Israel's history, after they had their deliverance from Egypt. The spies sent out by Moses to the promised land to assess it and to bring back a report concerning it. And 12 spies were appointed, one from every tribe. Two and two only came back with a faithful report. It is a good land. a bountiful land. Yes, the Anakims are there, these mighty men, they're great in stature, this warlike people. But the Lord helping us, we will overcome them. Because God has promised that this land will be our land. And the other 10 brought back an unfaithful report, a deceiving report. And they highlighted the difficulties. And they neglected God's promise. And they persuaded the people to heed their report and to reject the faithful report given by Joshua and Caleb. And that caused Moses great difficulty. And the Lord judged Israel's ingratitude and unbelief by causing them to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. When Joshua brought a faithful report, Moses changed his name. It was before that Hosea, and then it became Joshua. And there was, of course, significance in that. Hosea has the general sense of God's help. God is help. But Joshua has the sense of God's salvation. God is salvation. Our salvation. And Moses was doing something in that, surely guided by the Lord. Moses was saying, through that change of name for Joshua, to the nation, and Joshua would be a standing witness to this by his name, do not rely upon them. Do not rely upon me, Moses. Do not even rely upon Joshua. But look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. The best of men are only men at best. Each one has his failing. Each one is a sinner. And even though godly, still a sinner. And you can see that throughout Israel's history. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all who came after the patriarchs. Those who were examples to God's people. They all had their faults. They all had their blemishes. And this is the truth. Joshua spoke it. I am going the way of all the earth. God will raise up and God will thrust forth his servants. He will fashion them by their experience and above all by his grace. And they will have their work to do. The Lord will use them as instruments to bless his people. But they are only there for a time. And then they're taken away, taken home. They go the way of all the earth. And the church is always in danger of doing as the world does. Putting its confidence in men. And we must never do that. We may thank the Lord for those he raises up, but we must always look beyond them to the Lord himself. Joshua means God is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. That was true for Israel's salvation, her deliverance out of Egypt. How did it come about? When you read the narratives, there is no other explanation but this. God's mighty arm. He laid it bare. He revealed His strength, His power. God did wondrously. God gave His people passage through the Red Sea. The waters parting at His command. And the waters returning when Pharaoh and his host pursued the Israelites so that they were all drowned in the depths of the sea. And the Lord providing for His people during the wilderness wanderings, manna and quails and water from the rock. God with His people. God at their head. And then we think of our souls. And the Lord is the only one who can bring any blessing to our souls. God is salvation. And we look beyond Joshua to the one who bears the equivalent New Testament name, Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And do we know that name? And is that name most precious to you? And beginning a new year, is that the name you put your confidence in? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the head of the church, the Savior of the body, and the one who goes before and leads, and the one who by His death on the cross has won that great salvation, that salvation from sin, which we all need. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He was laid in the tomb, but on the third day He rose again. Is He not the one we should all be looking to? And the one we should be following? And He is the one who will lead His people to the promised land above, even to heaven. The way of all the earth. Secondly, we have the Word of God. There is mention in our text that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. God's word to Israel. And we might mention three things here. Firstly, God has spoken. God has spoken. That is what the Bible is. It is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. We now have it in writing. And we should rejoice in that. It gives the word a stability. It preserves the word so that all the generations of God's people may have access to it and read it for their benefit. And here we have the most precious book in the world. And how do men view it today? The Bible? Is that not an old book? Is that not all about the Old Testament? Yes, I have heard of the person Jesus and what is claimed concerning Him. But who can say whether these things are true? Were they not made up by men? All these attitudes and attacks upon the Word of God. Few there are today, it seems, who will say of the whole Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, even every letter, that this is God's Word. And so it is. And that is the way you must approach the Bible. It will only be blessed to those who believe it. We all have questions concerning the content of the Bible. There are things we struggle with. Some things which are hard to be understood. But the way to get an understanding of them is to come before the word believing. Believing in its author and calling upon its author to open up the scriptures, to give light upon them, to speak through them, that we might hear and heed the voice of God speaking in his word. God has spoken. None of us can say we have no word from the Lord. It's there in the Bible. We're not left in darkness. We have this wondrous light. And may it shine into every heart of everyone here and bring the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. God has spoken, and God has spoken good things concerning his people. Here in the Bible, which is the church's book, the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God, has spoken good things, blessed things, concerning his people. These are the good things of salvation. Salvation typified by the history of Israel. Typified by Israel's exodus from Egypt, by her wilderness journey, and by her entrance into Canaan, the promised land, the covenant people. And you go right back to Genesis chapter 3, and the promise of the seed of the woman, which would crush seed, the serpent, and the serpent represents Satan. And in the seed, Jesus Christ, God's seed, spiritual seed, the people of God, those given to Christ by the Father, they are victorious against the seed of the serpent. Those who follow the wicked one and continue in sin and defiance of God. And that promise revealed in Genesis chapter 3 is developed throughout the Old Testament and into the New. The promise is enlarged. We get a broader view of it, a greater understanding of it. Who the seed of the woman is. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Redeemer, the work that he would accomplish. He would purchase a people by paying for their sins, doing that through his own obedience, actively and passively, taking upon himself guilt of the sins of his people, and punished in their place. And in the generations, there you have the spiritual seed, the elect of God, and they're called by God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and they're brought to a saving knowledge of the Redeemer. We love to think of Job and living as he did in a day when perhaps there was no written revelation at all, although the Word of God was made known. And he had the light of salvation. And in all his troubles, all his woes, he has this comfort. He is able to say assuredly,
I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he looks beyond this world to the world to come. The Redeemer will stand upon the earth. And Job in his own flesh will see God in the person of the Son. The Redeemer returning to the world as the judge and as the one who is the head of the church and the church's bridegroom to take the whole church home to glory. God's covenant with his people and God's covenant faithfulness. He blesses his people with salvation, and he does so in the line of continuing generations. And so God calls parents to train up their children in the way of the Lord, to instruct them in the things of God, and he gives them encouragement. He gives them hope. He makes promise that as they fulfill that obligation, they may expect that the Lord will, in his time, grant the grace which is needful, that even their sons and daughters would also follow Christ and be among those who know these good things of the Word of God, salvation from sin. Do you know these good things? We're speaking of the new birth. We're speaking of faith and repentance. We're speaking of justification and adoption and sanctification. All in Christ. You see, if you have Christ, you have everything. And the great need for us all, even at the beginning of another year, is to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves this question: have I believed unto the saving of my soul? Well, I have faith. I think I have faith. I believe that there is a God. I believe that Jesus Christ came into the world. It is good to have that belief. It is necessary to have that belief. But that's not saving faith. You need something more. And the more you need is grace. You can have that belief that you have without grace. And it will not profit you when you go the way of all the earth. But if the Holy Spirit would impress the truth of the Word upon your soul, and the importance of what Christ did on the cross, and your need to profit personally from what Christ did, and indeed such a work by the Holy Spirit, as you will come, even as you are, to the Lord himself, with the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What a blessing that would be, if even one, in this new year, would so come to Christ, seeing in him good things, necessary things, essential things, things of salvation. And through faith in him, become one of his disciples. In such a way that you're not only learning, you're believing, you're obeying, you're walking with God, you're enjoying friendship and fellowship with Christ. You have a saving union. These are the things of which the Lord speaks in his word. and to say this also, that God has kept his promises to his people. That is the burden of what Joshua is saying to Israel here, before he must be taken from them. God has kept his promises. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. And it's repeated. Not one thing hath failed thereof. And there is solid ground for God's people. There is the ground of our faith and our confidence. What God has spoken and what God has promised. His promise to his people is, all who have believed on Christ, I will be your God. And they will be his people. That's his covenant. God drew it up. God revealed it. God maintains it, because it is a covenant of grace. And you see in Joshua a strong faith. And he's exhorting God's people to have the like faith. Now it's a mixed company. In the nation there are many who have the name of Israel, but they're not true Israel. And they perhaps will not heed what Joshua will say. Maybe blessed to some of them. But there are those, there are certainly those in the nation who are of the same spirit as Joshua. And they have the same trust in God. And they take the Lord at his word. And they will be encouraged and they will be emboldened by what Joshua is saying to them. And they will maintain their confidence in God. That brings us to our third point. The experience of God's people. Now at this point, much of what God had promised had been fulfilled, but there was much yet to be fulfilled. We're thinking of the land, Canaan. They had occupied a significant part of it, but God had promised them the whole land, that it would be theirs. They would possess their possessions. He promised them the right to it, and he promised them that they would have it. And Joshua is seeking to encourage Israel to hold fast that promise, to keep it in their hearts, to look back, knowing that what the Lord had promised to them, he had fulfilled, and thereby to be able to believe that what was yet to be theirs in God's promise would be theirs. God would see to it. Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. He's challenging them. Do you not know this? In your heart, in your soul, each and every one of you. And he's almost saying, shame upon any of you who do not know this. The fault is with you, not with the Lord. Because nothing has failed. He has been true. He has been faithful to his covenant. And this is the experience of God's people. They are weak in grace. Often doubts arise from within. Satan whispers into their ear, "Are you sure about God's word? Will he really be faithful to you, especially to you? See what you are. You're not faithful to him. You're not worthy." And we find, do we not, that Satan often speaks the truth. But we also find this, he never speaks the whole truth. What he may say regarding us may be true. And our need is to confess it to the Lord. To acknowledge it to our God. And to renew our trust and confidence in him. Bemoaning our unbelief. Bemoaning any departures from his way. Seeking that godly sorrow which will bring true repentance to our souls, whereby we will forsake our sin. Cast off all that belongs to the old nature. And put on Jesus Christ. And follow him fully, as with Joshua, Caleb. God had promised that Israel would gain the land of Canaan by little and little. He did that in Deuteronomy. There will be conflict, fighting, and ultimately there would be victory. And we apply that spiritually to the church in every age. We apply it to ourselves. We apply it to our sanctification. And that's our lifelong calling. That's our occupation when we become Christians and while we remain in this world. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it's by little and little. Sometimes we hardly seem to be making any progress. We might take a step forward and then seem to take two steps backward. And we begin to say with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This dead weight of my corruption that I'm carrying about with me. It's within me, in my very heart. Oh, for more grace. For more godliness. For more likeness to Christ. To be conformed to him. That should be our aim. That should be our endeavor. But it's not a work of man. It's God's gracious work by his Holy Spirit. And we are to work out with fear and trembling what the Lord has worked in us. Fighting the good fight of faith. And it can be a sore conflict. There's much opposition. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And firstly and foremostly, we must say our own flesh. Our own sinful selves. Let us not seek to lay the blame elsewhere. Look within. What do we see? We see much. much of the world there. Much that Satan is able to make use of, tempting us, leading us astray. We must crucify the flesh. We must kill off sin. And we do that as by faith we look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who was crucified for his people. We look to his precious blood. We recognize it as atoning blood. Blood that has not only made peace with God for his people, but purifies his people. That's what you must seek as a believer. Not just pardon, but purification. Christ died to purchase unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, and to purify them to himself. People zealous of good works. We have to say, looking back upon another year, that we have not been faithful in these things as we should have been. We've allowed the world in. Much time has been wasted on frivolous matters. Or that we would consider the one thing needful. And that we would, with our whole heart, seek the Lord in this new year. Be more in prayer, more in the Word, more in fellowship with like-minded believers. That we would put first things first. And the first thing is surely the Lord and our salvation in Jesus Christ. By little and little, that's how Israel occupied the promised land. By little and little is how the Lord's people grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And make progress along the narrow way that leads to heaven. And then sanctification gives way in an instant to glorification when God takes his people from this veil of tears into that world of perfect joy and perfect holiness. Perfect fellowship with himself. Israel was exhorted by Joshua to continue with the Lord. And that on the ground that God had never failed in all that he had promised to them. And he never would. And if they put their trust in him, they would see it. And there were warnings. And this is the other aspect of God's faithfulness. He will perform all the good that he's promised to Israel. But if there is departure, if there is sin and unbelief, then that covenant faithfulness will take the form of chastisement. And if that chastisement does not yield repentance and return, then there may be wasting and destruction. The remnant will be preserved. God's own people, his elect, will be preserved. But woe to any church or nation which will so depart from God that he casts them off. So to continue with the Lord and to rejoice in his covenant faithfulness and to be zealous for his name and zealous for personal holiness in this new year begun. May God bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou art faithful, and thou wilt always be faithful to thine own word, and thou wilt bless thy people. We can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and thy people are able to say that God is all their salvation. And may we trust thee then, going forward, take away our unbelief and any hardness of heart. Be merciful to our unrighteousness, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.